Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
We left off last week where Acts 10, let me refresh this a minute. Before refreshing, I had a few prayers. And remember when we started the book of Acts, we're going through the history of the first century church to see the pattern of the church. So much has changed as man has changed the pattern, the practice that Christ set forth while he was here on the earth and that his disciples, his apostles laid forth in the first century. If we want to copy and remain in the pattern of Christ and his church and how God ordained that we should serve him, it's here in the book of Acts. And we also see the growth that was given to the church. We would hope in carrying on the pattern that they carried that God would bless the church. And we've evidently seen thus far through the book of Acts, and we do see out through the whole Bible, if we have revival, it comes from the Lord. If one is saved, it's of the will of God. It's the purpose of God. But last week, we spoke about, and this is going back to Acts 1 and 8, of those people that he sent forth to Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That's being fulfilled. The Lord has called Saul of Tarsus. Don't have to talk about him again. We know who he was. We know what he was. We know that God touched him, that God gave him life, and that God changed him the same way that God does every person that comes to God, everyone that comes in Christ. God revealed himself to them. His law is written upon their heart. They are born again. They have eternal life. That's why Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath, already has, eternal life. Now, last week we talked about Peter and the conversion of Cornelius. Paul was born again. There's quite a difference in him and Cornelius. Paul was going to persecute the church and God's people. He hated Christ. That's our nature. Cornelius, on the other hand, was devoutly seeking God and trying to worship in the way that he knew given forth. There's quite a difference in the two. Cornelius had already been born of the Spirit. He was converted to the truth. This book is about the first century church, book of Acts. This book is about the preaching of the gospel. We see Cornelius already had life that came from the Spirit of God. The preaching of the gospel has a purpose. We're going to get into that today. They had believed. God sent Peter. He preached to them Christ and him crucified. The Spirit of God was poured out upon them. Again, they were already born again because they sought God. They loved God. If you love God, you're born of God. If you love God, you know God. There's no way to know God except being born of the Spirit, God revealing himself to you. The Spirit of God was poured out upon them once again, giving them the power of the gifts in Mark 16 that God gave to the New Testament church. Ephesians 4, we say, where he gave gifts unto men. Apostles was one, prophets was two. That is in the first century church while the New Testament scripture was being written. We are the household of faith. We have the inspired word of God. They were writing the inspired word of God. They had signs and wonders to declare the power of Almighty God. We walk by faith. Those men in that day saw him, handled him, touched him, walked with him. 1 John 1. We see him by faith. We see that they would, the gifts were poured out upon them, and they were baptized. Now, pick up the text in chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. Jewish law forbade them by God's own direct order, being of Israel, forbade them from eating with Gentiles, from living with Gentiles, from marrying Gentiles, from worshiping Gentile gods, and all the things they had entailed in the law given to them. The Gentiles and the Jews' self-righteousness, the Gentiles were considered dogs, filth, heathen, vermin, just trash. That's what they looked at them as. In the text given, they had received the word of God. Now, we understand that this was prophesied in Acts 1 and 8. The Jews had no dealings with them at all. Matthew 10, we find where Jesus sent those 70 men out, and two by two, he sent them out and told them, go into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm telling you this in remembrance to illustrate the point of why these men called in question, why they would not walk with Gentiles. It was by Jewish law, and Christ declared that his people were to only go at that time to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Remember the woman that came up begging the Lord, and the Lord told her he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she said, true, Lord, but the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, greater faith have I not seen in Israel. That woman was born of the Spirit of God. She knew God, she sought God's mercy, she sought Christ, and she was born of the Spirit of God. But the Lord made a point to her, as these Jews have, and as they had, that they were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They began in Judea, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. God has called Saul, and it's going to be manifested in this chapter, because he is going to be with Barnabas. And beginning in the 13th chapter, he's no longer going to be called Saul of Tarsus, but the Apostle Paul. I told you some while back that the Lord called Paul to send him to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews. Peter's the one that was here in question. But I'm making a point of why they were separated and why they would not receive the Gentiles at that time. But God was making a change. Some people in the world will tell you that Israel failed, and out of pure desperation to have people housed in heaven and immortal glory, that God offered salvation to every man, woman, and child in this world. And that is quite false. That is heresy. If we read the Bible, I'm talking New Testament. Yes, the Old Testament manifests God's election of Israel for His purpose with the nation of Israel. That is no more. They are no more. That has been fulfilled. The old covenant with them was done away with. He taketh away the first that He may establish the second. The New Testament is still with the elect of God, but it's not just with those elect from the nation of Israel, of Judea. It is contains every nation, every tongue, every people that has ever been in this world. Paul said, for whom he did foreknow, Romans 8, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Plain and simple. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. Choice of God, work of God, election, plain and simple in the Scripture. Paul told the Thessalonians, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. You cannot take election out of the Bible. And this context of the church is about preaching the gospel. This context of the church in Acts is talking about the kingdom of God coming down to men. As Paul said in Ephesians 3, and I'm going to paraphrase, just giving you a place to look if you choose sometime, that the Gentiles were fellow heirs with the saints of God in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That means that those that God chose, who were Gentiles according to the flesh, that God loved, that it pleased Him to love, not in an act of desperation, but in the purpose and power and the providence of Almighty God, those He loved and those He saved in Christ, given eternal life, would now come into the kingdom of God in this world, the church that Christ established, and know God, and walk with God, and hear the gospel declared, which brings life and immortality to light, that they can walk in the kingdom and fellowship with God. Gentiles who knew not God and had been without God in the world would now be brought into the church kingdom and know God. That's what the text is about. Now the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Quite common among men, when we hear something contrary to what we've been taught or what we believe or what we think or tradition, and we hear something that's wonderful and exciting news, but it's not quite what we were thinking it should be, it doesn't suit our taste, we question it. Now, I'm not getting into that deeply because I've been that route on both ends. And God gives mercy. But we find in chapter 2, and when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, that they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, in the Christian church, these are Christian men, these are disciples of Christ. They're there in the church, in Jerusalem, in Judea. And they contended with him. They argued with him. They didn't like what he'd done. They're, if you read the text, I think they're probably happy that God has a people among the Gentiles, but they're upset because Peter denied their law, which Christ had fulfilled. Now, they contended with him. They argued with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. You ate with these dogs, these heathen, these uncircumcised people." We could talk about our thoughts and ideas. It's been the same every time. I mentioned this last time. Our government, all governments of men, all the power of Satan, all the darkness of this world keeps men in different races at each other's throat continuously. Why? Because when you're divided, you're weaker. Now, they are arguing with him, and he says, the Bible says in verse 4, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air." Remember last week talking about this? There were unclean animals there. Peter had been taught, do not eat with unclean animals. Peter had been taught in the Jewish religion to not mix with dogs, with Gentiles, with heathen. "And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat." Now that ought to throw the animal right activist a fit, not to eat the poor little animals. What is the God's angel telling Peter? What is the Spirit telling Peter? Slay and eat. We can go back to Genesis 10 and see where the animals became meat for man. That's the hand of God, the work of God. We're told in one place about the doctrines of devils commanding to not eat meat. That's a doctrine of Satan. And so is not Mary. But he said, "Arise, Peter, slay and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth." But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up into heaven. Peter was doing what he'd been taught. Peter was doing what he'd been taught to believe. But that was done away with in Christ. God had made a point of separating the clean from the unclean. The clean are those that God hath cleansed. He said, call not common what I have cleansed. Job posed the question, how can man, a worm, be just with God? What is a worm? It is dirt. It is dirt made out of dirt. Dirt skin, dirt inside. Go fishing, stick a hook in one. Penetrate that slimy, dirty skin. And what do you have underneath? More dirt. That's us, of the earth, earthy. How can we be just with God? There's only one way, and that is in Christ. God cleansed these men. God cleansed these people, just like God cleansed Israel, His elect among them, just as God cleansed His elect among the Jews. Behold, immediately, you see, He's showing these men who were of the circumcision. Those who were brought up under the law, He is showing them the hand of God at work. He's got the perfect defense because He's got the truth. This is the hand of God. I didn't plan this. Cornelius didn't plan this. God brought this all together. Behold, immediately, as he saw this vision, as he came out of this, there were three men already coming to the house where I was. In the tanner's house, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them. They're already there. God works His time, brethren. God didn't have to tell Peter and it take them a year to get here and be ready and prepared and study and do all of these things. And don't misunderstand me, we need to study. But the point I'm telling you is that God works on His time. And God makes it right. And God makes it perfect. For all His ways are just and all His ways are judgment. By the time Peter has this vision, these three men Cornelius sent, his two servants and the devout soldier were there in the house of Simon the tanner asking for Simon, Peter. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa. God sent him down there. And call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words. He's coming to preach the gospel. He's coming to preach to Cornelius. Remember, Cornelius is already born of the Spirit of God. It's evidenced because he's seeking God. It's evidenced because he's devout to God. It's evident because he loves God. It's evident because he's taught his entire household. This is all evidence of a man who's born of the Spirit of God, who is devoutly seeking God. Even in his sinful condition, even being a Gentile, he is striving to serve God. Therefore, he's already born of the Spirit. He already has eternal life. He that believeth on me hath passed from death unto life. That's the words of the Savior. Who shall tell thee these words? Preaching the gospel. Now let's catch this point. Whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. He's already got life. He's already got eternal life. So he's not gaining eternal life through the gospel. That's not the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of the gospel is to bring life and immortality to light. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? What is that saving? What is that saving? Let me give you what Paul told Timothy, if I can find it quickly enough. 1 Timothy 4, I do believe. Verse 16. He's talking about the gift given him of prophecy, the laying on the hands of the presbytery. He's talking about Timothy preaching the gospel. Verse 15, he says, meditate upon these things. We have to study. We have to meditate. Give thyself wholly to them. There's a saving in giving ourselves wholly to them. We're going to see what Barnabas says in just a minute, that they should worship God with all their heart. There's a saving in worshiping God with all your heart. There's a saving in putting God first and foremost. There's a saving in loving the church. There's a saving in loving your wife and your children. There is a saving in loving the brotherhood. What is that saving? Let's go over there. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. How is he going to profit? Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1, when Moses was, God buried his body, took him and buried him. And Joshua came into the land to lead God's people. And God told him to study the Word, walk in the Word, meditate upon the Word. And you shall profit in the land. What is the profit? Dollars and cents? No. 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 You profit and walking with God, walking in righteousness. A man with a family that walks with God, his wife is blessed because God blesses him. His children are blessed because God blesses him. A man that worships with his wife, God blesses them both. Therefore, their children are brought up in a godly way, fulfilling Deuteronomy's commandment, where God said, teach these things to thy sons and thy sons' sons, and the entire family is blessed. Profiting the church, studying, preaching, teaching. If the truth was taught instead of the lies in the world, that Satan, who appears as an angel of light, gives to many of them, God's children, who are being deceived and have never heard the truth. If the truth was told, we wouldn't have people having homosexual ministers. We wouldn't have people saying killing unborn children is Christianity, because the Bible plainly speaks against those things. The truth is to be taught. Continue in them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Here's my point too with the saving. Take heed unto thyself. Talking to the minister Timothy. And unto the doctrine. Don't tell me doctrine's not important. It's the most important thing we have. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God's doctrine tells me that I was a sinner, lost in sin, dead in sin, God, before the foundation of the world. And I can base this upon the fact that I love God. And 1 John tells us, if you love God, He first loved you. Therefore, I know that if I love God, that Christ came into the world and died for me when I was yet a sinner, while I was yet at enmity with God, and brought me into Himself and gave me repentance. Repentance is a gift from God. Godly sorrow leads thee to repentance. God makes you hate what you were and love what He wants you to be and makes you to be. Take heed in the doctrine. Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. Continue in them. Here's my point. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Who shall tell thee all these words? Back to Acts 11. And Cornelius and Peter. Whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. You see the saving. The saving of the gospel. Don't tell me the gospel doesn't have power. Paul said in Romans 1, it is the power of God unto salvation. I just told you that salvation scripturally. Unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew and the Greek. Jew and Gentile, every child of God, it's the power of salvation to them. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning, on the day of Pentecost. Back in Acts 1:5, He told them that John baptized you with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Again, rightly divide the word of truth. They were there serving God, seeking God in Christ. They were already born of the Spirit, and on the day of Pentecost, it was manifested the special gifts that God gave to them, which are listed in Mark 16. They began to speak, and every man heard them in his own language. The gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is not something given unto you because you decide to love God, because you decide to receive the Lord, accept Him, or anything other than the power of God and the providence of Almighty God in heaven and His Son Jesus Christ, to whom is due all glory, and it does belong to Him. He says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now this is important, because they were the first to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were there in Judea, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's where they were sent originally. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, this old Jew Peter, this old rough fisherman, that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God." Hallelujah. "Saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles." To the Gentiles. It's not just us. It's also the Gentiles. Remember, Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, out to the Gentiles, Acts 1 and 8. This is what Christ told them to do, was bear witness unto Him. That's what they're doing, is bearing witness unto Him. If the church wants to prosper, it will bear witness unto Him. If the church is to glorify God and preach the true gospel, it bears witness of Christ. Now, let me finish this. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Remember in the beginning of Acts, Peter was preaching to them and said he was sent to grant repentance to Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the children of God of the house of Israel that had not the gospel, that were still in the law, God's children in Israel. Grant them repentance. Repentance from their nature of sin. Repentance from the death of sin. Repentance from their walk with the prince of darkness. Repentance from the walk with the prince of the power of the air. Repentance of their walk in the nature of Satan and Adam. It's a gift of God. And now, God hath granted repentance unto life, walking in life, to the Gentiles. I've said this many times early in my career. If God had destroyed everything when Adam fell, God would have been justified. God would have been glorified. But in God's mercy, kind of talks about like Romans 11, doesn't it? Mercy, mercy, mercy. In God's mercy, God chose and God saved. Now in the New Testament church, these men that were dogs, these men that were outside the commonwealth of Israel, the heathen we are called by Scripture, that are duly, justly condemned to hell and death and be apart from God, away from God by our nature, how much more is God glorified in bringing His people He loved, He chose, into the commonwealth of Israel? Christ is glorified because he loved them. He was born of a virgin in this world. He walked upon the face of this dark earth. He hanged upon Calvary's tree. His body becoming sin for us. He established his church in this world. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. He gave the ministry, and now he's calling them into the church and giving them the light of the gospel. God is glorified. He has given them repentance unto life. Now they, pray for me, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution. This goes back to the persecution of Stephen, and I might as well mention this while I'm here. He was killed. Paul was born of the Spirit. Sent down the street called Straight. All that transpired there was great persecution upon the church because this man who was a Pharisee was now preaching the gospel. This enraged the Jews to such a rabid frenzy. They were persecuting the church heavily. Saul of Tarsus was sent back to Tarsus and the church had rest from persecution. This all goes together. The persecution. And they were all scattered abroad because of this persecution. They fled for their lives, some of them. Some of them remained in Jerusalem. They had to hide. They had to preach. They had to go way out to get away. And in doing so, they went to the synagogues of people in other areas who had either converted to the Jewish religion or had been scattered there because of prior persecution and born in that country and were Jews and, as Paul, like a Roman citizen and a Jew. They went there preaching the Word of God. They didn't go hide. They went preaching the Word of God. Mentioned a moment ago, the apostles and prophets, the first gift. That's all in the first century. Evangelism came in the first century also. You see it manifested here as they're going into Arabia and the uttermost parts of the earth at that time where they were. That is evangelism. Going to a place where the gospel has not been taught and teaching the gospel. A spreader of good news. But it goes deeper than a spreader of good news. It is establishing the gospel where it has not been established. How do we do that today? It's been preached everywhere. It's done on an individual basis where one works with one and someone that's never heard the truth and never heard the gospel and sitting with someone privately or sitting in a congregation where the truth is preached and the gospel is preached and by the power of God's Spirit and by the power of God's gospel, they are translated. They are changed. Their lives are changed. And they're made of service to God. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. These were Jews that were out in another land. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. They're preaching to people who were born of God, Jew and Gentile, and the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turn unto the Lord. Why did they believe? Because faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Where does faith come from? The knowledge of God. What is that? Belief, knowledge, fact. God in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. And many believed. Now, then, verse 22, tidings of these things came in the ears the church was in Jerusalem. Now, remember, they'd just gone through Peter telling them what had happened with Cornelius, and they glorified God. What's happening? God evangelizing, can't forget this, through the persecution of those that were scattered abroad because of persecution, God evangelizing. I'm quite sure that if I was in their place fleeing Judea from a sword and people that hated Christians, I don't think I'd have considered that fun. Would have been a vacation. Been a hard road to go. It's persecution. But remember, God works, period. Through their persecution, through their fleeing, God spread the gospel. Glory be to God. When we face things today, always remember God knows tomorrow, today, and God is always with His people. We never know what God will do or can't will do. We don't see, we don't understand, we can't comprehend the great wisdom of God. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, Acts chapter 4, the Levite from Cyprus that sold his land and gave it to the church to give to those in need. Didn't say give it to Peter, didn't say give it to Saul, didn't say give it to Benny Hinn or Kenneth Hagin or any of these other wolves that are on TV fleecing the sheep. They gave it to those in need. The Bible testifies. That's what they did. Gave it to those in need. This is that same Barnabas. They sent him forth, Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, he'd seen the unknown, unfathomable, unmerited love of God to both the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the Grecians, to the Jew and the Greek, that God loved His people. When he saw the grace of God, he was glad. We're glad when someone joins a church. We're glad when someone is born of the Spirit. We're glad when God works in one that we know and love. And just like you said in that prayer that I appreciate so much, Brother Robert, work with those that are not working, walking with God. God has a lot of people that are in disobedience, in deceit, in blindness, whatever the case may be. And we ought to be praying to God for them. Thank you. He's seen the grace of God. He was glad, exhorted them all. Exhorted them all. Here's the point. That with purpose of heart. That with their heart. What is the greatest commandment, he was asked? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy soul. Number one. What's number two? To love thy neighbor as thyself. That's hard sometimes. But we're told to do so. And we are blessed when we do because God loves one who is merciful because He's merciful to us. He's exhorting them all that with purpose of heart, with all their being, they would cleave unto the Lord. Now He says in John 1, He came into His own, making a point with this, His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, gave He them power to become the sons of God. That means He gave them power to manifest themselves as God's children. But I want to touch on the word receive for just a moment. That doesn't mean you made a decision to become a child of God and to be born. That means that you cleave unto Him. That you cleave unto Him in an intimate sort of way as family, as a brother. That's why Peter said, lay hold on eternal life. Christ is eternal life. Walk in the gospel. Have the salvation of the kingdom. Walk in the salvation of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Walk with God. Speaking of Barnabas, verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Can't have one without the other. And much people was added unto the Lord. Do you see the pattern given here in the first century? They preached, they preached, they preached. They preached on the day of Pentecost, they were ridiculed. They were persecuted. They come forth preaching in Jerusalem, they're ridiculed, they're persecuted. It comes the point that Saul of Tarsus is going out to kill them and slay them and separate families. They talk about our government separating criminal families, illegal aliens, breaking into our country. Well, that's nothing new. That's what Saul did. And then the power of God intervened. But they're going forth in all of their persecution and all of their life, everything they do wholeheartedly with purpose of heart, bearing witness to Christ. And the Lord added daily such as should be saved. Then depart, and let me touch on that. Let me just say this one more time. The Son of Man quickeneth whom He will. Christ quickens as He will, when He will. Now you put that with the Lord added daily, such as should be saved, and you see what that saved. Such as Christ quickens, such as God draws to Him, and Christ, such as God draws as many as hear the gospel and take up their cross and deny themselves and be baptized and come in to the church and strive to walk daily with Christ. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Remember, Saul went back down to his home because of persecution. Barnabas is from Cyprus too, so he's going down to get Saul. God's got a purpose. God is about to manifest that He has opened the door to the uttermost parts of the earth, not in desperation, not in a hope or a desire. God does not want anything. God does not need anything. And the providence of God in the eternal, Ephesians 3, eternal purpose of God in Jesus Christ, that God would gather His elect from the four corners of the earth by the preaching of the gospel. Matthew 24. And when He had found him, when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Galatians 1 and 2, if you'll read it very slowly, put the two together, and you'll see a lot of this together. Speaking of same time periods, same acts, same doing. One given here by Luke on the history of the church. Galatians given by the Apostle Paul himself. And it came to pass that a whole year they were assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Taught much people. And the disciples, that's what the gospel does, teach. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I was told many years ago that this name was pinned upon the disciples of Christ because they sought to emulate Christ. They sought to magnify Christ in their body, to imitate how He walked, how He loved, how He cared, the things He did that they were enabled to do. And the more I read this, and the more I think about this, I'm not sure where I read this. But I believe it much that the label actually probably came from themselves. Americans ought to catch on to this. We're not Mexican American and African American and European American. They weren't just disciples, they weren't Jew, they weren't Greek, because they're all Jew in the eyes of God. Why? Because Christ came from Judah. And He's our brother. Christian was the name given to the disciples of Christ that come into the church. A Christian is not just one who believes. A Christian is a name given to one who comes into the church. One who is baptized. One who worships, one who meets and comes to church and worships God and denies himself daily. The Christians were called disciples, were called Christians, students of the Lord, were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days, and in these days, came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now he gave apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now I'm going to drop back to prophets here. We see prophets in the Old Testament. The law and the prophets, they all prophesied of Christ. But one thing that they could do, they would expound on the Word of God and what God said. Same thing with the prophets in the New Testament. But they would also predict the future. Same thing with some of these in the New Testament. Because everybody has a different gift. Sake of time, let me stop that. Or I'll start talking about Isaiah preaching naked and Ezekiel being in bondage. And I don't want to do that today. But this prophet, the prophets were in that time. When the apostles and died, their gifts died with them. Apostles, prophets. We do not have prophets today. We do not have to have someone tell us in the sense of predicting the future what is going to happen, because these men penned the Holy Writ of God in the New Testament and it's given to us. We have God's inspired Word. We don't need prophets. Now we have the gift of prophecy in the way of teaching the gospel, yes, but not as in predicting the future and such things. Today we have pastors and teachers. In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world. There would be great famine. This came in the days of Claudius Caesar. There were several years that this happened, but I want to draw attention to the dearth in the day of Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph sold into bondage by his brethren, but God provided a way. In the house of Pharaoh, served God, persecuted, and then God exalted him. Then there's a dearth, and there's nothing to eat. God provided for his people. They were brought into Egypt. Where was Joseph? And they were taken care of. God does not, cannot forsake his people. Here we're seeing Agabus, the Spirit of God signifying that there's going to be a great famine throughout the world. All the world, which came to pass the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples. God is providing. God is providing. Just as he did with Joseph, God is providing by his very own people through his Spirit, through his power, through himself. God is providing because of the compassion. Remember when he said, "See that you love one another, and this is my Father glorified." They are loving one another. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief according to his ability. They didn't take up taxes. They didn't take up 10%. What they had, they gave. And I cannot help but think about the poor widow that they put into one mite. It was all she had, but she gave of all she had in the sight of God that was far greater than the one who gave of his great substance. Again, teaching us that God is due everything we have. Every bit of the glory, every bit of our love and purpose of heart. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders of Jerusalem by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Quite contrary to the Jewish religion, here's a Levite and a Pharisee in their covetous nature done away with, bringing relief to the poor. that they once fleeced. Don't tell me God can't work. Don't tell me God can't take one that is astray and bring him back. Have we read the prodigal son? That is compassion. That is charity. That is love in action. Bible says in two different places that I know of, one place says love covers a multitude of sins. Another place says charity covers a multitude of sins. Our love, God's love covers our sin. And our love to each other covers each other's sins. We love, we forgive, and God is glorified.